From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on today's episode, I talk with Jewish author Steve Rosner. Steve is the author of three books, A Guide to the Psalms, God is Good, and his latest book, which he was kind enough to send me a copy of, God and Man, Love on the Rocks. As our disagreements mount, Steve's patience with me starts to run thin. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't you figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed.
God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Morning, Steve.
Good morning. This is Michael with The Bible Says What.
Hi, Michael.
How are you doing today?
How are you doing?
I'm
okay.
Good. I was just curious, how do you pronounce your last name? Rosner or Rosner?
Rosner.
I was close.
Yeah. No, you're good. You're fine.
All right. Well, welcome to the show, Steve. I have your book here, God and Man, Love on the Rocks. I appreciate you sending that to me.
My pleasure. Hope you found it interesting reading at the very least and enlightening, perhaps.
Well, I did get about halfway through it. I have not finished it yet, I must admit.
Ah. the best part is last.
Of course. Well, I figure we could discuss about half of it today, and if we need to, we can continue on another time.
Sure.
So let's get started. Let's go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself.
I guess I'm a Steve of all trades, grew up on the Lower East Side, worked actually in a number of different industries in my youth. Used to work in data processing for an investment banking firm, managed there, so on and so forth. Later on, I was involved in a few businesses, none of which were particularly successful. And the last 15 years or so, well, maybe not that long, but last 10 years or so, I've started writing, which probably is my calling. Hmm. You know, I really haven't written books before up until maybe 7 years ago, but I probably written in every genre known to man, some published short stories and other things here and there.
Impressive.
Well, whatever, you know. one never knows where. I grew up in the Lower East Side of New York City, and these are all very, very long stories, but you know, I found myself in Iowa for twice in my life. I lived in North Carolina, so I've been sort of a wandering guy here and there. Now I'm back in Brooklyn, New York.
Gotcha. Awesome. So what inspired you to write this book?
The last 15 years or so, I grew up, I'm of the Jewish faith, and I grew up in sort of an observant background. In my 20s and 30s, you know, I sort of went away from that background, and I guess maybe about 15, 20 years ago, and I really was not very educated in terms of the Torah or the Bible or scripture, you know, whatever is most comfortable. But, man, it's 2018, right? It's a pretty long time. I would say the last 18, 20 years, you know, life has a way of it goes up and down. You know, sometimes you do well, other times you're not. But anyway, there was reason for me to turn back to Scripture and start to learn it on my own, which I did. And I decided down the road, you know, when the time I have left, because no one really knows how much time I have left, I want to try to, in my own way, make this world a better place. And so I started writing. This is my third book. It's a, I think you mentioned it, God and Man, Love on the Rocks. My first book was A Guide to the Psalms of David. And the second book was God is Good. The first book, all these are, you know, you, your listeners, if they're interested, could buy it on Amazon or Barnes & Noble, you know, mainly online. And, you know, my basic goal was to use the talents God gave me to, you know, write in a way that would provide, for one thing, the Psalms provide comfort, provide guidance, especially, and there's 150 Psalms. I mean, this is, you know, most people think of it as just praises to God, but they're really much more than praises. David wrote maybe half of them. About 25 others are written by the Levites of the temple, and the rest are really unknown who wrote them. But what I did was create an index so that, you know, readers could find the right psalm at the right time. And that started me off. The book that you're reading now, where, again, I'm going to leave this up to you, but I, through my own experience, through my understanding of Scripture, whatever, you know, I truly felt God is tangible. And he's in this world. We could access him for those who want to. He is good. He wants to bless us. He wants us to, you know, he wants to do good. But my understanding is that we have abrogated our responsibility by throughout the centuries from day one. Well, not technically day one, day six or whatever they ate from the tree by, you know, either by either individuals or nations, actually, by the evil that's so prevalent. Not that they're not good people, and not that from time to time they're not actually righteous nations, but by and large, from biblical times to the current day, there's so much evil in the world, and because of that, we suffer, people suffer, and, you know, it seems to me that by whatever, by somehow getting back to God, and even more important, I would say getting back to righteousness, getting back to being more compassionate and having more integrity, so we will at least gain his blessings and our lives will be a little bit easier.
Right. Well, if you prescribe to that, let's start with chapter three here. I had a question on, we'll start with your book here, chapter three. Let's see, the biblical creation. This is where I started to have questions.
Right. Okay.
We go with day one. You say God created light and separated the light from the darkness. And then day two, God created the firmament between the waters and separated them. Just a couple questions here. On day four, he creates the sun. But on day one, he creates light.
Right.
How does that work?
That's a good question. You know, one of the things I say in the book is that the which you know by now, since you've read half of it, is I believe in the truth and accuracy of the Bible, at least certainly the Old Testament. And that doesn't mean I don't necessarily believe in the truth of the New Testament or in the Quran, but, you know, as a Jew, traditionally, we accept the Old Testament, and forgetting about even the other books, just the five books of Moses, I take and accepted literally. Again, not that there aren't metaphors, but that what is stated happened. So,
okay. So how do you explain that?
If you know, you start reading and it said on day one, God created light and said, let there be light. And day two, he, you know, separated them and whatever he did, day three, day four, day five, and day six, he created the animals, he created man and woman. To me, you know, there's no reason not to accept that. There's no reason not to believe that.
So where does the light come from then?
God.
Where does the light come from, though?
Well, we're saying the light probably is energy, which is, you know, you look at lightning, you see it in the dark. That's one possibility. Probably, I mean, I state very clearly, it doesn't matter to me much how he does it. It what matters to me is what he does and what he wants. Kabbalists, you know, they're into how God created, and they have all sorts of theories about that. It, you know, it doesn't make sense to me, so I don't really follow it, but
well, neither does light, making, you know, light without the sun.
Right.
It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense either. And right off the bat, I mean, if you're going to tell me how the world was created and then not be, you know, accurate about where a light source comes from. And then the second, day two, he creates a firmament. I mean, what do you think a firmament is?
Well, that's, you know, these are good questions. Keep in mind, I'm not making this up.
Right. No. Yeah, no.
I'm accepting the Bible as truth.
Right. And I'm curious what you think a firmament is, though.
Well, the firmament is what it seems to be, okay, because, you know, it's sort of like virtual reality these days, if you go to a movie or whatever it is that the firmament is sort of the heaven as we see it, which is obviously very expansive to our minds, and that, you know, above or beyond what we see, there is something else, but we don't see it because, you know, we're not aware of it. That's the simple meaning of the firmament. And in fact, in Noah's, in the flood, he opened it and water, because not only did water come from the earth and from the seas and from, you know, the oceans to flood the world, but it also came from above, where the firmament was open and there was
so he was able to open this firmament
coming there.
Yeah, so like a
solid
object.
Right.
You're right.
But you see, what your, again, I don't know if you're, and it's fine with me, I don't know if you're playing devil's advocate or you really believe this, but I'm not here to convince anyone how something was done.
Oh, yeah, when, no, I'm just curious, you know, how you see this. I'm curious how you see this, because
well,
I'm going through your book and I just got questions.
Okay.
You know, I have questions.
Yeah, I mean, no. This is my own feeling.
Right.
I want to assert this. You know, there's certain things I assert. This I want to assert is that we have energy and matter, you know, from our minds. Okay.
Okay.
We know, right, because we've done it. We've done it, unfortunately, or fortunately. Well, it's probably unfortunate. We have taken matter and converted it to energy. We know that with Hiroshima, right?
Right.
And we know that by lighting up a whole city by using nuclear energy. So we've done that.
Right.
We have never, okay, we're not close to, we don't know how to create matter from energy.
Okay.
So in my mind, God, he has no form that we know of, at least according to the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament believes there's a form in the terms of Jesus, but from an Old Testament standpoint, it's very clear. I mean, Moses tells the children again and again, you know, we might hear metaphors about seeds, and you might hear metaphors about his right hand and other things, but again, these are metaphors. They're not supposed to be taken literal.
That the created light and firmament are
right.
Okay.
But God has has the ability to create matter from energy. He could do that. We can. And so that's, you know, my understanding.
Roger. Okay.
About how, you know, how there is an Empire State Building, or how there's a Michael, or how there's a Steve, how, you know, there are tangible, you know, how there's tangible stuff in this universe that we call matter.
Mm-hmm.
How God does it, you know, again, it's impossible to say, and it doesn't really matter that much to me, because my life is really not dependent on how he does something. My life is dependent on what he desires of humans and whether I fit the bill in terms of being able to, you know, follow his desires. So,
okay.
You know, that's sort of my take on it. If you're just looking for a theory of how,
yeah, that's, I was how just curious, but again, how you think that works.
Yeah, but again, all this is miracles.
You know? Magic.
I mean, it's, I'm sorry?
Magical. Miracles, well, magic, you know, same thing. It's just something impossible that happens.
It's a miracle. You know, it's a miracle, and I don't question it simply because I don't know enough how that works. Magic, you know, at least as we use it, there's an illusion that we have, but at least for the magicians that go on stage, it's not really.
Oh, those are illusions. Yeah, those aren't real magic.
That's not okay. But
speaking,
yeah,
of,
but you know,
things,
if you want to use the word magic,
so
that's fine.
You say page 39 here, loving and merciful. God is loving and merciful. And then you quote,
right.
And then you quote about what is this? Genesis 2:15, where every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, therefore you shall surely die. And you labeled
right.
The top of that loving and merciful. I'm very curious where you think loving and merciful from the garden story comes in.
Where do I think loving and merciful from the garden story comes in?
Right. Because you go right into the planting,
you know,
of the tree.
I think that there's several, you know, there are several answers to that. In the first place,
mm-hmm.
God created the garden. And he put man, and he created man, and he put him in, again, if you believe.
Is creation
the
a loving act? Is the act of creation a loving act?
I think so.
Okay.
You know, I mean, before they ate from the tree, you had a man and a woman.
Mm-hmm.
You had, there was no pollution. There was plenty of food. You didn't have any problems with the weather. You didn't have to shovel snow. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil in terms of how we understand it now. Hmm. And they were in a garden with, you know.
So
but their
would you
faculties
say they were,
presumably.
Would you say they were kind of like toddlers?
They were what?
Would you say they were kind of like toddlers? You know, they didn't really know right from wrong. They didn't really have much experience of the world.
I don't. That's a good question. Mm. I think they probably. I think they, in some way, they did know right from wrong, but it was very, very focused. The focus was. They knew that who created them.
Okay.
They knew God because he had spoken to them. I think they knew that not following his commandment was wrong.
So they didn't know
a whole lot. They knew that much. Huh?
They didn't know a
whole
lot.
They did not know a whole lot about right and wrong from maybe our perspective.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. They knew enough, or at least Adam knew enough. Again, where God determined he needed a help meet or a help mate, however, and all the animals who apparently were tame then and could talk, presumably, past him. He named them.
The snake could talk. We don't know about anybody else.
I'm sorry?
The snake could talk. We don't know about anybody else.
Right. Well, they could talk, and he, you know, but they weren't suitable for him, and so a woman was created.
That happens,
you know,
in chapter two. In chapter one, man and women are created together on day six. But in chapter two, man is created, and then the animals are created, and then God's like, oh, well, maybe a female, we should make one of those for you. And then he makes one of those. So chapter one and chapter two kind of already start to contradict each other.
Not necessarily. To me, it's sort of like, you know, an executive summary of, let's say you're doing a business plan. So you write an executive summary.
So he didn't follow that summary.
And then you have the details of the business plan. So, you know, often the Torah...
Well, day five, he creates the animals, and day six, he creates, you know, mankind. So,
but often it repeats itself.
Well, right, in chapter two, it repeats itself, but it's different.
Repetition.
It's contradictory.
I'm sorry?
I said it repeats itself. It's right, but it kind of contradicts itself as well when it repeats itself from chapter one to chapter two.
I don't see it that way.
Well, he creates.
I don't see it.
On day five, he creates the fish, the birds, the creatures of the sea, and every living things in the water.
Right.
But on day six, he creates man and woman. Well, in chapter two, he creates man first, then he creates the animals, and then he creates woman. So there is there's a very blatant contradiction there.
No, it's not a contradiction.
Oh.
Well, it says, why is that a contradiction?
Because
it would be a contradiction if it said he created woman and then man. That would be a contradiction. But just because it leaves out that the animals were created doesn't mean it's a contradiction.
It doesn't leave them out. It just misses up the days. Like, day five, God created the fish, the creatures of the sea. And day six, he created man and woman. That's chapter one. Chapter two, he creates man first, and then he creates the animals, and then he creates woman.
Right.
So he does not create man and woman together. You see what I'm saying?
He does not, but I don't see the contradiction.
That's okay. We can move on. So why did God put the tree
in the garden? Explain the contradiction.
Okay, so
he creates man and he creates woman. So
he creates man and woman together.
Simultaneously.
He creates man and woman together in chapter one, but in chapter two he creates man first, then the animals, then woman. There's a contradiction there because he does not create man and woman together. He creates man and woman separately.
Yeah, but that's your reading into that. You're assuming he created them together.
I'm reading how it's written.
It doesn't say that he created them together. He created man and he created woman.
On the sixth day, he created man and woman.
Right.
That would be the same day. That would be
together.
You're
assuming he created them simultaneously. I'm not assuming that.
I'm reading it that way.
Yeah, that's your assumption, but that's not my assumption.
Gotcha. Okay.
Okay. You know. Okay.
All right. So, where? Why did this tree? Why did he put this tree in the garden?
Which tree?
The one that would cause them to create the fall of man. This whole system of Yahweh needing, you know, animal sacrifices.
Can I ask you a question?
Curses. Yeah. Go ahead.
Do you not believe in the literalness or the accuracy of the Bible, or what?
I believe that there are some things in the Bible that are historically accurate, such as places and names and certain events.
Okay.
Certain events. But for the most part, no. I believe that the Bible is just, I'm going to use the word and don't take any offense, but kind of ridiculous. And the stories in it don't really make a whole lot of sense to me. And the God in it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And I have a lot of questions about what's in there. And you wrote a whole book about God and man, Love on the Rocks. I figure.
So you don't believe in God?
No, I do not. No.
Oh, okay. Then, I hope we can keep this pleasant. Then we're really at odds. Because you don't believe...
I don't believe we're that at odds.
Something that I believe... You read chapter two.
Mm-hmm.
The proof of God.
Oh, chapter two.
The, 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 not through, you know, miracles or anything or revelations. The proof through pure reason that there must be a God.
Yeah, no, I don't buy it.
And what's your
My answer is should
I review it? Wait a minute, should I review it for your listeners?
You can if you like. Of course. Go. Tell me your proof. Tell me your proof of God. Of course.
Okay.
Please.
This is the proof through pure reason, which is it starts with, it's very, very simple, actually.
Okay.
There's three postulates. Postulate one is for you or your listener to, you know, wherever they're sitting, think of any tangible item, both in heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, whatever, plants, trees, the Empire State Building, if they're New York, or the Golden Gate Bridge, whatever it is.
Uh-huh.
And the postulate is that anything they can think of could not or did not create themselves. Would you disagree with that?
I would give you, I don't know. Because I don't know what made the sun.
Okay.
I don't know what made the earth.
I don't know what made the stars.
I'm not going to assume something. Yeah, I'm not going to just assume something because there's a book and it's old and someone tells me that happened.
No. Forget about it being a book.
Okay.
It has nothing to do with it being a book.
Roger.
Could you possibly give me or your listeners what you think? If you don't know, you must have a theory of how it's possible. So
I haven't really looked much
into
it.
Number one, name any object you feel like and answer
your book.
How do you think it created itself?
I think you wrote it and somebody published it. I'm talking about your book. That's my thing. So it's a
No, I'm not talking about that.
You're talking about an object. Object is your book. My object is your book.
So my object
was written by you. My object was produced, or not produced, but
published.
But
you're not answering the correct question. I didn't create it. I said the book, did it create itself?
No.
Okay. Now, did I create myself?
No.
Did you create yourself?
No.
Okay, so you're not answering the question.
Okay.
I'm not saying nothing was created.
Uh-huh.
I'm just saying that anything you can think of did not create itself.
Okay.
But you don't agree with that.
Well, I'm just saying. Okay, fine. Let's move on with that.
If you accept that nothing you can think of created itself,
uh-huh,
then go on to the next thing. Is take you know, living things. Okay, like trees and like flowers and like bushes and like stuff. Would you agree that they could not create themselves?
Yes.
Okay, so you've agreed with two of the postulates. The third postulate is now take, you know, animals and mankind, you know,
uh-huh,
men and women.
Yeah, would you agree that
none of them created ourselves, regardless of creating the stars or the moon or the empires. Okay. You would agree with that?
Right. We did not create ourselves.
Okay.
No.
Okay. Now, I did say that man, we could create tangible things. I mean, we could create a building and we could create a book, but that's not the question. The question is whether we could create ourselves.
Right.
And the answer, you know, apparently you've agreed, or at least you say you do, that those three postulates, that they're all true, that nothing in this universe could have created itself, even though we do agree that we could be the father or the mother of someone else, we could create actually a human being, and that, we could create something at least on Earth,
mm-hmm,
whether it's the Golden Gate Bridge or the Wall of China, that we are capable of doing that.
Uh-huh.
So given that, okay, I then ask the question, if that's the case, okay, if there's nothing on the face of the universe that we know that created itself, how did it get there? The answer to that is that a being we call God,
of course,
in whatever language, created it. Something.
Why?
They had to be created.
Why does it
there.
Have to be a God that created it?
What do you mean, why?
Yeah, why? What? Why does
Sorry?
It have to be? Why? Why does it have to be a God that created it?
Well, we just, you know, call it a Yahoo. I don't care what name you use. It doesn't have to be a God. We just happen to use that name.
We don't have
you
to
know,
use that name.
Give it any name. Give it a nonsense syllable. It doesn't matter to me.
It could
but
be a magic invisible dinosaur.
Be,
you don't know.
Excuse me, what?
It could be a magical invisible dinosaur.
It could. You know, I don't care.
Yeah.
But something, there has to be something that created, you know, all the things that could not have created themselves, which, by the way, there is nothing that created themselves.
Okay.
You've just agreed to that.
Right, but...
So we call it God.
You take it one step
you know,
further and call it God.
I don't care about the name.
Right, you take it
I'm
one
sorry?
Step. You take it one step further and call it God. I say I don't know and I can't explain it. You go one step further and go, yes, I can. It's God, and then you go even further and you say, no, it's not just God. It's my God. It's the specific one. It's the one in the Old Testament. It's
well,
the one that drowns well, children
that's,
and it regrets.
That's another story. But let's try to keep it simple. Okay, let's just take the step where. I am claiming, because I have no other choice, I'm claiming that since they are here, unless we're all insane, you know, then that had, you know, everything that's here had to be created.
Mm-hmm.
So someone or some being or something had to create what is here that we've just stated cannot create itself. So
how do
most
you get
people,
to, how do you get from that most, to Yahweh? How do you get from something had to have made this to my God in the Old Testament?
Well, you're still going ahead of the game because we haven't proven that God exists yet. We've just
you can't
stated.
Do that. Yeah, go ahead. Let's,
well,
let's,
I'm sorry.
Let's prove it. Let's do it.
No. We from your standpoint we can't. But
oh.
You know, let the listeners decide. Okay. Why don't you just let the listeners decide and call in? You know, they might agree with you, but from my standpoint, if they agree, you know, if they take my point of view that there's nothing on the face of the earth or in heaven that created itself, it must have been created because otherwise how could it be there? So, okay.
You've
and,
taken
and so
created
the,
and you've made it,
it
the,
had to
the
be,
only
there
possible
had to be,
way.
It had to be created. Something
it's
had to create.
The only way
that
for
had
you.
The power to create it. I'm sorry?
It's the only way for you for things to happen. Someone actually had to create it.
Something had to. Yeah, well, it's not for me. It's
is there another possibility?
Is there another possibility?
Uh-huh.
No, not that I know. Logically, there is no other possibility.
Logically. Well, logically,
right.
That a God snapping his fingers and
no,
creating
no, no.
things or
you're,
speaking
you're
to things doesn't
something.
Make any sense. Well, you're that's our end game, isn't it, Yahweh? Yahweh's our end game.
I have no end game. You're conducting the interview, but you're asking me to prove God, and I'm, you know, in the sort of the middle of the proof, which is that we've just gone through three, you know, unless you don't believe in logic. I mean, if
well,
you don't
I just
believe
have a problem
in logic,
with your first
then
premise,
there's nothing
though.
To talk to you about. I mean, if you say some animals are cats, and then someone says, you know, some animals are dogs, okay, then if someone says a cat is an animal, okay, you can't say that's true or not because you said, some animals are cats, but that doesn't mean all animals are cats.
Okay.
So, I mean, it's simple logic.
Okay.
I'm not going to argue. You know, I have no reason to debate or argue with anyone. They're not going to use simple logic. Now, if someone agrees that there is nothing in this universe that could create itself, then how is it there? So the answer is it had to be created. Now the question is who created it?
Maybe
that's the question.
Okay,
now if you don't,
up
if you think it just
through.
Come there by itself,
maybe. Oh, maybe it came by itself. Yeah, there's
okay.
a lot of different
in that
options.
Case,
so you're just giving it one option, creation.
If that's right, if that's the case, that's fine. You could believe that.
Oh.
But I don't think your listeners will believe that.
Okay. Well, I'm just saying there's other options, and you've just given it one.
No, there is no other option.
Oh.
Either it came by itself
uh-huh.
or it was created. But you've just agreed that it didn't come by itself, so make up your mind.
I said I don't know. I got that's that the I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know where
well,
it came from.
My point anyway is, without mm-hmm. belaboring this point, because it's really not that relevant, is right. that if nothing was created by itself,
uh-huh.
there was a being who created it. And uh-huh. the question I ask is, well, if, let's call it God, or, okay, you don't like God? Give it your own name. I don't know. Let's call it Michael.
Okay.
Okay, so then the question is, who created Michael?
Okay.
All right?
Uh-huh.
So the answer I give is that Albert Einstein created Michael.
Okay.
So now the reader thinks I'm crazy. Albert Einstein, all right, fine. Who created Albert Einstein? So I say, Sigmund Freud. So now the reader is really, okay, this guy, forget about his book. He's crazy. All right, I'll go with you one more time. Who created Sigmund Freud? So I say, Attila the Hun. So now we're going from a point of view that there's nothing in the universe that created itself, but that this writer
Then who created God?
Right. This writer is saying, right. So the answer is that, and that's the whole point, is you have to think out of the box.
Oh.
That if there is no one, no matter how many regressions we go through, that created a being we call God, there's only one logical possibility, is he always existed.
Eternity. No beginning, no end.
He always existed. So if he always existed...
Does that make sense to
then
you?
Then that's something we can't... The human being is very, very hard to understand, that
right.
he always existed.
Because it doesn't make any sense of something that always existed and then one day
right.
decided, hey, I'm bored. I'm going to make people.
Well, that's, that would not be...
For eternity.
In a court of law, it would be thrown out. That's hearsay. You can't state that he was bored. You don't know what he felt.
Oh. Why did he create people, then?
The only question is whether he always existed or didn't.
You just told me
and
he was
if
eternal.
If no one created him, then obviously he always existed. That's all, period.
Oh, so we've always existed.
We've always existed?
Right,
no,
there's
we haven't
no excuse.
Always.
Nope, yeah, we've always been here. How do you know?
No.
How do you know we haven't been?
Because we have history books that said the, Empire State Building was built in 1923. And
great. We could be on a continuous cycle of time. You don't know. And those things all could be planted.
Sure.
Yeah. Lots of options. You just give one option, this creation thing. That's your only option. But then you don't even know who created God, so you have to come up with another option, which is God must be eternal. He must have been living forever, never beginning, and then decided he wants to make people to love him because he didn't have love or something, and then he needs to be worshipped. And what? It doesn't make any sense, man. It just doesn't make any sense.
It makes perfect sense to me and not to you.
Yeah, okay. Clearly. That's okay, though. It's an honest opinion, and I appreciate your honest opinion. I really do. It's not easy to get.
I'm sorry that it's sad that to me,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean you're not a good person.
Oh, thanks.
But it's sad that for whatever reason, you sort of reject the whole notion.
I just gave you lots of reasons.
I'm sorry?
I just gave you
a few reasons.
Yeah, I just gave you a few reasons because it doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, you assert that it's this God, and I assert nothing. But you don't have any proof that it's this God. You just got your logical argument, which goes off of one idea or one cause, which is the creation cause. And there's many other different options you can choose from, but you've chosen that one. And that makes sense.
I haven't heard one that makes sense that you gave.
What makes more sense? An eternal being creating everything just so he can be praised and worshipped? Or we just came into existence. Which one was more wild?
But Michael, you're making a value judgment.
I'm not making a value judgment.
I'm just looking at pure logic, and you're making a value judgment, which is fine. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me.
Right.
There are a lot of people, by the way, that believe in God. Mm-hmm. They think he's evil because there's so much suffering. And there are a lot of people who believe in God. And Einstein, for example, believed in God. He would say God doesn't play dice with the universe, but he believes God doesn't get involved in our daily life. You know, he created us like, you know, you created stadium, you created rules, and, you know, you watch the Yankees play Detroit, but you don't interfere with what their games. I mean, so there are different approaches to God.
So do you think God doesn't interfere?
Say it again, what?
Do you think God doesn't interfere? You think he just watches? What do you think?
I personally don't. No. My books state very clearly he is involved in one's daily life, if you let him, for sure. Absolutely.
So how is that free will, do you think, if he's involved in our lives?
No. Is that whose free will?
Our free will.
His free will, yes.
Do we get free will?
Absolutely.
All of us?
We have free will, absolutely.
Did Pharaoh have free will when Yahweh hardened his heart?
Did who have free will?
Pharaoh. In Exodus, did the Pharaoh have free will when Yahweh hardened his heart 4 times? And then he claimed in Exodus 9:16 that he raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose so that he can, you know, show off his powers and get his name spread across the lands.
No, he did not have free will.
So we do not all have free will.
We all have free will. But there are times it's taken away from us.
How is that free will if sometimes our will can be taken away from us? He can just take it away at his will. That's not very free
that's
will.
True.
That's sometimes free will.
That's true.
Yeah.
He could. Because he's God. He could do what he wants to do.
I don't have an issue. Yahweh does whatever pleases him. So
True, maybe, but I don't have an issue with that.
You don't have an issue with Yahweh hardening Pharaoh's heart?
I have no issue with that. No.
Why not?
Because God could do whatever he wants for reasons that only he knows. So under the circumstances, if he wanted to affect a certain reaction, then he can harden someone's heart and take away that free will. Doesn't mean forever. It could mean for a specified amount of time.
He did it to the end of his life. He killed him at the end.
He gave it to us, and he could take it away from us. But by and large,
that's not loving.
I believe that we, you know, as a human species, I believe that we all have free will. That doesn't mean there are at times where we're constrained to do something because God desires that. So, you know, I would agree with you. If I said that all human beings at every single moment in their lives had free will, if I made that statement and then you said, well, Steve, if that's the case, what about the times he hardened Pharaoh's heart or other times he did things where it didn't seem the person had free will?
He has raised up several people.
I would be wrong and you would be correct. But I never made that statement. Okay. Oh. I never made the statement, nor do I believe that every human being at every single moment of his life has free will. My only statement that I do make is that human beings were given the gift of free will, and I don't know what percentage of the time they can use it, but
it's not really free will if you don't get free will all the time. You know what I mean? You know, it's not free will. It's just like a partial, you know, maybe you can do what you want. Or maybe Yahweh's going to step in and harden your heart or raise you up to attack certain people as he does in Habakkuk. He raises up the Babylonians to attack people.
Right.
It just doesn't make sense to call it free will if not everybody gets free will.
I don't see it your way because, you know, the question is, you could look at the other way. You could look at this that, from my standpoint, not that I'm going to argue this, but 99% of the time.
You cut out. Are you there? Steve? Hello? Steve.
What? Yeah. What happened to you?
Oh man, well, I thought I lost you for sure. I called you back a few times and there was no answer, so I gave it a few minutes and here we are. So glad you're back.
Oh, I was ready to go down to get some a Klondike.
Oh, that sounds delicious.
Yeah, it's one of those ice creams that they sell here.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you want to talk more? How much more do you want to talk?
Yeah, well, I just wanted you to finish your thought there. You were telling me something about hardening Pharaoh's heart, 99% or 90%, and then you cut out.
Wait a minute. I'm actually out in the hall. I wrote you an email.
Oh.
I said, that was fun. Thanks a lot. But, okay. I'm happy to continue. I'm enjoying myself.
Awesome.
You know? I, by the way, I have no desire whatsoever. Mm-hmm. I have no agenda to convince you that God exists or convince anyone that God exists. That's not my point. But, if you want to discuss it, I'm happy to tell you my point of view. That's all.
Right, yeah. I really am interested about your points of view. I have lots of questions, you know, and it's not that I'm trying to disprove God. It's just that I'm curious about why people believe what they believe.
Well, as I said in the book, I think most people do so on faith, and many people, it's not only what they believe, it's not only believing about God, it's about who God is, and
right.
Many people from the Christian church, from Islam, from Judaism, so it's not only believing about God, they also have certain ideas of the type of God he is, and so on and so forth. All I could say is I grew up, in an Orthodox or observant Jewish family, mm-hmm. and then I went away from it. So any opinions I have are not based on any particular, they're not based on others. They're based on my own reading, my own understanding of Scripture, as well as my own experience, because mm-hmm. I've seen things. And things have happened to me
pastor I talk to.
I'm sorry, what?
I said you and every other pastor I talk to. They all feel the same way.
I'm not a pastor.
Right. I didn't mean to plump you into that sum. I'm sorry.
Right. But
they all say the same thing. They all have a different belief.
Wait, before we go any further, I'll get my Klondike. It really doesn't matter what you believe, but you have to be respectful to other people. If you're not going to be respectful, there's no reason to talk.
Right.
Okay?
I hope I don't come off as disrespectful.
That's disrespectful. When you say me and every other pastor, number one, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a rabbi. And, it's not a nice thing to tell any guest that you have, just like every other pastor. Like, that's an insult.
I didn't mean it as an insult, sir. I apologize. It came off.
I said, you're just like any other atheist, That's not fair.
No. You were explaining, you just explained to me was exactly the way everybody else explains it to me. They all have their own beliefs. They all believe different things than everybody else. Theirs is unique. It's the same. You guys all come up with the same reasons. It's not an insult. Not an insult at all.
I don't think you know what you're talking about.
Okay.
None of us, we don't have the same reasons. My understanding is very different than a Christian priest. Very different than a Baptist minister.
You're misunderstanding.
Very different
than
an Orthodox. Okay. You may know Scripture, but you need to know a little bit more history. An ultra-Orthodox Rebbe has a totally different belief system necessarily than I do. We don't all believe the same.
I didn't say you all believe the same
believe
thing.
God.
But you all believe believe different things. You all believe that you believe, your beliefs are unique as opposed to the next guy's.
But you don't believe, but I didn't say what I believe is unique. Oh. I never said that.
Okay.
But
based off your own experiences, which makes it unique.
Well, okay, so it's not unique. What could I say?
Okay.
Anyway, I always wanted to join a club, so, you know, it's like Groucho Marx said, I'm not going to join a club that it would accept me. So, I'm happy to join any club that has similar beliefs. It doesn't really matter to me. Exactly what are you looking for?
Answers.
Okay.
For starters,
what are the questions?
For starters,
what are the questions?
You feel that Yahweh is love, right? You think that he's all love, or What do you think? What do you think about Yahweh's love?
I think God is, his basic nature is one of love.
Okay.
His basic nature is one, but you got to let me finish.
Uh-huh.
His basic nature is his kindness, he's forgiving, he wants to bless us, and he created a world with, you know, from my point of view and millions of others or billions of others, not your point of view, he created a world to do good and uh-huh. to give us the ability to create, which actually to me is even a greater ability than love. But he also is fair, and if we don't deserve the love, if we're evil, if humans are evil, if we hurt other people, we do things that, you know, are not righteous or not good in his own terms, not mm-hmm. in your terms, not in my terms,
mm-hmm.
but in the terms of Scripture, then we get punished. And often the punishment to others seems evil. Many times the punishment, people don't know the evil someone did. They look it on the outside of a person and they think, oh, why did this illness happen? Or why did he die in a car accident? And they don't realize that there's a reason for it, that the person deserved to die, or that the person did things that we don't even know about. But, you know, so God, more than anything, I think, is fair. And, you know, those who do good will be rewarded, and those who do evil won't be, but not necessarily the day after,
mm-hmm.
and maybe not even in this lifetime, you know? I don't know for sure, and I don't really speculate about another life. But I do know that, and that's part, you didn't get to the part, but I do know in the history of the world, whether it's nations that were evil or individuals that were evil who led nations, eventually they paid the price. And either they and or the nations were destroyed. I mean, that again and again and again, that has shown to be the case. So
can you show me?
Is God all love? Then the answer to that is no. He's not all love.
Right.
Because there are times he is so angry that he will destroy
children.
Those he did love, as he did with the Jewish, you know, when he kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem and the temple was burned and so on and so forth. He overlooked their sins for centuries. He chastised them, but they didn't listen, and eventually it was too much, and he, you know, he did destroy us. So
okay.
the answer has to be he can't be all love,
right?
Because otherwise he would forgive everything.
Right.
He hasn't forgiven everything. So
okay, so
but you don't believe in him anyway, so it doesn't really matter what I think about
it. But I am curious where you're getting the idea that he is love, because, again, I have read this book, and in here I don't see any love. In Exodus, he hardens the Pharaoh's heart, as we've discussed earlier, on purpose in Exodus 11:10. And then at that point, once he hardens Pharaoh's heart that last time, so he can complete the Passover at midnight, 12 verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could go into the house of people who don't have blood on their door and kill children while they're sleeping. In Hosea 9, he causes children to suffer. He causes breasts to run dry. So these children starve to death because their parents were worshiping another deity. Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children. He punishes children for the sins of their fathers up to the fourth and fifth generation. This isn't loving. He created people. He put a tree in the garden to tempt them, or whatever reason he did it. It didn't make any sense. It caused the fall of man. If he knows everything, he knew that would have caused the fall of man. There's no love in that story. There's no love when he drowns everybody because he has to regret, because he regrets making them. I don't see the love. Honor my name or I will curse you in Malachi. I mean, Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He creates evil. He kills children. I don't see love. I don't see fairness anywhere because he let the Israelites do a few things he didn't like. I don't. It doesn't make any sense to me, sir.
Okay. Well, why don't you tell your listeners what the Egyptians did to the Israelites before they were killed?
They were enslaved. They were enslaved.
They only enslaved them for several hundred years. They only took the Israelites' babies, the males, and they drowned them.
Wow.
Don't you think that, you know, oh, is that okay?
So that makes it okay for Yahweh to kill
children? Why did God kill their firstborn? Because they killed Israel's firstborn.
That's
horrible. That, you know, but that's okay with you.
You think that's fair?
Why don't you tell your listeners what the kings, when you talk about Hosea or the others, uh-huh. what did they do? They sacrificed their own children.
So God came in and killed all of their children instead. God came in and killed all their children.
God. And
they made
them
suffer on top of it. Do you think
that's
fair?
But God told us that.
Do you think that's fair?
He said he would do that. He said he would do that.
He said he would kill our children if we worship other gods?
Yeah, he said that. Yeah, absolutely.
He said he would starve our children. He said he would starve our children to death.
He said that, of course.
He caused wombs to miscarry in that story.
Hosea 9. He said that. Yeah. You know, if someone tells you if this is what you do,
uh-huh.
if this is what you do, this is the result. If you know it beforehand and you do it anyway, are you going to blame him or are you going to blame yourself? In the Ten Commandments, he says
I'm
that.
Going to blame somebody he who's actually doing it.
That
he's doing
anyone
it.
Who loves him, who goes, you know, for 1,000 generations, so love and he'll bless the children. Those who hate him for the second and third generations, their children, you know, he will take revenge on their children. He
wow.
says that.
Love
now,
me or I will make your children suffer.
I make that point in the book that, you know, until a child takes responsibility for his own, you know, it's the parents that have responsibility, not only physically, but morally. And if the parents are evil and God destroys their children, you know, he said they would, and it's their fault. It's not his fault. If they would have been righteous, if they would have been good, he wouldn't have destroyed their children.
It's not his fault he killed their children. It's not his fault that he caused those milks to run dry.
He said he would do it.
And the wombs to miscarry.
He said he would do it. So
but is that a fair thing, though?
I think it is fair. As a matter of fact, it is.
You think it's fair to starve children to death because their parents were worshiping another deity? You think it's fair to come in and wipe out all the children because their parents were sacrificing one or two children to another god?
I think so. Yeah, I do. To me, it's fine. I have no issue with that. Whew. If you're told beforehand, then I think it's fine.
Okay, so if you had kids
I don't have
and you told your kids that you were going
to... I do not have an issue with that.
You were going to starve them to
death. Michael, the answer is I do not have an issue with that.
You're scaring me right now. So if you had a kid and you
right.
it didn't listen to you and it was maybe calling somebody else dad, you wouldn't starve it to death. That would be a horrible thing to do.
I don't understand the analogy.
Okay. Okay.
I do not understand the analogy.
Okay, so
we're
all Yahweh's kids, right?
Yeah, well, there are bad things that happen.
These are things he has done. These aren't things that just happened. These are things that he has caused. I make peace and create evil. He's the one that caused all of this to happen. He drowned everybody on the planet because, you know, sin. But he still hasn't gotten rid of it.
Well, the planet was evil.
Right, he still hasn't gotten rid of
evil.
What was the
planet.
Point? What was the point? There's still
what?
Evil. It didn't work.
What?
It wasn't successful.
What was what point?
What was the point in drowning everybody to get rid of evil if evil still exists?
Because, that's a good question. And I state that Noah, who was righteous,
uh-huh.
okay, who did save in his family, I stated that he hoped that maybe from Noah's loins and from Noah's family, there would be righteous people.
Yahweh hoped this would work?
Why not? Why not?
Why not? Because he's
all-knowing.
He wouldn't hope it would work. He would know, right?
And it didn't work out.
Of course it didn't work out.
It didn't work out.
Drowning
but,
everybody
you know,
isn't really a great idea. It's not really the best option to choose from. I mean, if he can harden somebody's heart so he can show off his powers in Exodus, then he can make everybody or a few people not evil or, for crying out loud,
Michael,
don't drown
everybody. Pick something else. Harden someone's heart. You know, you've already used it 7 times. I mean, try to pick something else. I don't have an issue with you, you know, and you know, you don't seem to understand, too, that everything is double-edged in life.
Right.
So you could take nuclear power and you could destroy a city or you could heal a city. And the fact that God created evil is, you know, what you're interpreting it is that makes him evil. What
he kills children. That's what makes him evil.
Let me finish. My interpretation is he created good and evil because otherwise, you know, how could the tree have a knowledge of good and evil if he didn't create it? But there's a difference between the potential for evil.
That's a good point.
And actually doing it.
He created
God doesn't do evil. He just created the potential.
He just
creates
it. He doesn't do it. He just creates it.
If you have cancer, you destroy it.
If
you don't care that they're living cells.
If I created cancer, would that be a good thing?
If you have cancer, you destroy it. You destroy evil. That's what, you know, destroying evil is good. I mean, if someone committed a crime and killed someone and there's capital punishment in whatever country you live, you know, then, and it's clear that they killed someone, you kill that person. No one says that's evil. Well, actually, some people do because in the United States, they want to eliminate capital punishment. They don't care about the victims, you know. So, you know, what can I tell you?
We can both agree that there is no reason to ever kill a child, correct?
No, we do not agree.
You think there's good reasons to kill children?
Do I think there are good reasons to kill children? Yeah, I think there are any number of good reasons to kill children.
So you think there's a good reason to make a child suffer before it dies?
To make a child suffer? Actually, torture is against the scriptures. So,
okay.
We're actually not allowed to torture anyone.
Well,
but sometimes, you know, a child or innocent victim. I have no issue with the idea that take 13 just for puberty, just for a minute, okay? I have no issue with the idea that a 5-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old, I have no issue that they're innocent. You know, I'm not arguing that they're evil, unless God knows that they're going to grow up to be evil, but no one, you know, really would believe that. Or maybe one out of a million, one out of 2 million, God knows, and the person is killed or whatever. But, you know, there's no argument there. Okay. But the fact that a child or someone, anyone, it doesn't have to be a child, it could be anyone, the fact that there's an innocent person is killed, or something bad happens to them, you know, that is part of life. And when their parents are not righteous, then that could often happen, and God tells us that will happen. And so it behooves the parents to, you know, try to do the best they can to protect their children. I mean, if a parent abused their child or even neglected their child in the United States, they could be brought up on criminal charges.
As
okay?
They should.
My point is they should or they should not.
As they should, yes, yes.
I agree.
Yes.
Now, but what happens if they neglected them morally? That is to say, my book says it's up to the parent.
Whose morals?
I'm sorry?
Whose morals? That's where you're going to get into.
I say it's up to the parents to be righteous and not to do evil. If they do evil,
evil
then
in
the
whose
child...
eyes? So that's the problem. You're going to get into that question: evil in whose eyes? And it's going to get down to that.
And well, in God's eyes, for one.
See, your God,
and
you
in
get
most
to pick.
Not my God. He's not my God.
You get to pick.
He's not your God because you don't believe in him, but he's the Christian God. He's Islam's God. I don't have my God. He's not my God.
Is there ever a good reason to make a child suffer, sir?
Michael,
is there ever a good reason to make a child suffer?
Next year, you could have an awakening and
unlikely.
He could become your God. It doesn't matter to me. I don't really care.
Me neither.
And you
but
know what?
Why?
You know
I
what? God doesn't even care.
I want to know.
That you don't believe in. God doesn't even care that you believe him.
I think he does.
He would much rather you be
book, he tells me otherwise.
Kind, have integrity, and have compassion. And if you don't believe in him, you don't believe in him.
Man.
But, you know, you could believe in him and be a mean son of a bitch, and it would hurt him more than not believe in him and, you know, go out of your way to help the homeless or, you know, stand up for someone who's accused of something.
Uh-huh.
I mean, so that's my understanding. But let me give you an example. Let's do a thought experiment, which I don't think you've got up to yet. Did you get up to the thought experiment in Germany?
No, I don't. I think I might have.
Let me do very quickly. You know, uh-huh. I want to go eat my ice cream.
Go ahead.
But it's 1943. No. Just listen to this.
No, I love it. Go ahead.
You know,
ahead.
I don't believe a lot of people are going to be. You know, they're not going to be happy with me. Jews aren't going to be happy. Christians aren't going to be happy. Atheists aren't happy. But it's 1942, and the Nazis. You know, come to this town, you know, middle-sized town, mm-hmm. and they round up all the Jews,
mm-hmm.
and they take a family, and they put them in trucks. There's a five-year-old boy. They put him in another truck. Mm-hmm. This woman, who's a German, she watches them do this. She lives in the same building as this family, this Jewish family, that the Gestapo takes away. They take away all the Jews, and they leave. You know, mm-hmm. soon as the dust clears, first of all, she hated Jews anyway, even before Hitler. But, you know, she pretended she was a neighbor, this, that. Soon as the dust clears, mm-hmm. she rejoices. She is so happy. She knows what's going to happen. Not only that, she goes to the apartment of this neighbor who's on, you know, a floor above. The apartment is open. She goes in and she loots stuff, especially stuff, toys and stuff mm-hmm. that the five-year-old had. She has a three-year-old. Her husband is off in the army in the east someplace. She has a three-year-old, and she goes. She takes all the toys. She's so happy, and, you know, she brings the toys to her son, okay? Now, in my mind, she didn't kill anyone. She didn't slap anyone in the face. To me, that is evil. That is evil personified. She is exulting, you know, she's exulting by what the Nazis did to Jews, and especially to our neighbor. She couldn't care less that her five-year-old is taking off of some experiment for Dr. McGolly, whatever, okay? So, anyway, to me, that is equal. Maybe not to you, but to me, it's equal.
It's pretty messed
now,
up.
A year later, okay, it's 1944,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, the war's changed. Now, the England and the United States are bombing Germany. They're bombing the town. She and her son, who's now 5 years old, all right, they run for cover. They get separated, and when the dust clears, her son is dead.
Hmm.
She's alive, but her son is dead. Okay? She, of course, as a mother, feels unbelievable grief that her five-year-old is dead.
Hmm.
To me, okay, that's she got repaid.
Oh.
That's, you know, she was gloated when, you know, a Jewish son was taken aboard. And she, not only that, she made it worse by going and looting the stuff,
oh,
whatever.
Man.
Now her
wow,
son
no.
is dead. She got repaid
wow, yeah.
for what she did.
Yeah, nobody's going to
okay.
like that story, buddy.
I have no issue with that.
That's terrible.
I have no issue with that. You
no,
might.
Stop saying
I don't.
That. Stop saying that. Oh, my God. That's horrible. That's horrible, man.
Okay.
Okay, well, at least we know where we stand. Phew.
You have an issue with that, Brian.
I do.
Anyway.
I do. Well,
okay.
I hope you
Why
enjoy your...
Why disagree?
I hope you enjoy your ice cream, sir. It's been an interesting
Thank you,
conversation.
Michael. Take care.
Thank you so much, man. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
That's all the podcast we have for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help us keep the recording light on, then stop by our Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us on the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we're doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?